Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. Can we stand together, please, and go to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us and your amazing grace given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for the beauty of Christmas and the joy of celebrating together as the family of God. We invite your presence to be here this morning as we celebrate. We pray that your will and your work would be done in every heart, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen, amen. And amen. We are delighted today to welcome to First Assembly Daniel Dismore, who is the son of Pastor Peter and Tixiana, come from New York City, and he's going to start our service with the celebration of O Holy Night. You may be seated, and we'll stand again in a few moments. Daniel, thank you.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, and yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Oh, night. Christ was born. Thank you.
you, Father. We're here to celebrate you, Jesus. We put our eyes right to you. Jesus at the center. Yes. And Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to
it's all about you.
be the center.
Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of my life.
From
beginning to the end, it will always be.
It's always
been you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. This morning, one of our Sunday school classes had invited me to come and join them for brunch and for the singing of Christmas hymns. And I said, okay, I'll be there for the brunch. And I got in there. They had a great feast prepared, and they were singing when I arrived. And just as I arrived, it seemed, they were singing, "Bring Us Some Figgy Pudding." And then they broke into, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." And I said, I love these old Christmas hymns. Well, they had sung Christmas hymns the whole morning, and we're singing a couple of those fun songs as well. How many of you know that all of the celebrating and the joy that we experience at Christmas is about Jesus? He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I'm telling you, I've never had figgy pudding, but I want to tell you, if I ever have a good dose of figgy pudding, I'll give thanks to the Lord as I prepare. How many of you know our God is such a good God? Blessing us in so many ways in this life, most of all with Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. In just a little while, Pastor Malachi, our youth pastor, is going to be preaching the Word of God to us, and he's going to be reminding us that Jesus is the reason for the season. And as we continue to celebrate today, it's a great joy to welcome, come on, Midge, under the direction of Midge and Morgan and Monica, the Glavins. It's a joy to welcome our kids' choir this morning. Let's give them a good hand clap as they come. And as they're taking their places this morning, would you reach out and shake hands and greet one another today, please? Welcome everyone before you're seated today, please. God bless you this morning.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." Luke 2:10 through 14.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel.
Yes, great job, kids. Awesome. We've got some Pentecostals up here in this choir, I think. Wow, great job, kids. Awesome. Barrett Mortensen, come over here, buddy. Come over here. Barrett is Pastor Ryan Mortensen's son, and today is his 8th birthday. Let's wish a happy birthday to Barrett. Happy birthday, Barrett. Awesome job today. You may go. Yes, and happy birthdays are in order to Al Perry. Yep, and to Mark Yonke. Where's Mark? In the house today. Happy birthday. And happy birthday, Jesus, everybody. And we're so glad that you're here with us today. We're going to be celebrating Christmas Eve with our annual Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock this Tuesday evening. Most of you who've been a part of that service before will verify that it'll be a 30-minute service. In fact, last year, I think we were a minute early, 29 minutes, a 30-minute service for Christmas Eve, as is our tradition. Next Sunday morning, on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, we'll have one morning service at 10 o'clock. And we'll send plenty of reminders out about both of those schedules to you this week, but we invite you to be with us and to celebrate Christmas with us this year. Well, let's stand again for one more song before the preaching of the word as Heidi comes to lead us, please.
Come to bear the hand. we give for our worship team one more time? Come on, come on. You can go ahead and take a seat. Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. In Texas, we would say Merry Christmas, y'all. Because in Texas, we do two things. We say y'all, and we drink a lot of Dr. Pepper. That's what we do. I just want to say it's an honor and privilege to preach from this pulpit today and be able to bring God's word to you. I feel like it would be a mistake to be up here and not honor our senior pastor, Pastor Lowell. So would you just do that with me for a second? Come on. Thank you for trusting me to preach God's word today. I don't let you down. So last time I preached, I told you guys that if you had any concerns with my message, to email Bob at the church. And hey, I didn't hear anything, so it must have been good. So I appreciate no concerns. Bob gives me the thumbs up. It means nobody did. Last time I was up here, I encouraged all of us to not be discouraged about this generation. And I also told you to keep praying for these younger generations. And I just even want to take just a little bit of time before I preach to even tell you like what God is doing, not only in the younger generations, but what he's doing here at this church with the younger generations. And so just to give you some amazing testimonies, number one, this past Wednesday, we had a record high of students since I've been here. We had 95 kids here Wednesday night. Come on, that's worth giving them praise. Absolutely, absolutely. And then I want to share with you two other testimonies real quick. About a few months ago, I felt the Lord begin to just press me on really allowing the miraculous to happen in our services and making room for that, believing for the impossible. And in the last few weeks, we've had two students who have been miraculously healed of back pain in an instant. Yeah, one of those, I wanted to share one of those stories real quick. It was a few weeks ago, and it was after a service. I had a student come up to me struggling with some back pain, and I just said, hey, we're just going to pray and believe that God can heal you right now, and that he will. And so we prayed the first time, and he said it was still there. So I said, you know what, let's pray one more time. Let's see what happens, and if God heals you now, praise God. If not, we'll believe that he does it later on his own timing. And so we prayed, and instantly he said, after we said amen, that he felt the back pain leave his body, and he said that he could do things 5 minutes earlier that he could not do. And so we were so encouraged by that the next week we were like, we got to share this. We got to share this with the rest of our youth group. And because the word testimony in Greek in the New Testament means to do it again. So that's why we share what God's done in our life, because when we do that, it will happen again for somebody else. So we shared it a few Wednesdays ago. And another student come up to me after service saying, hey, I've had back pain and I'd love to have some prayer for that. So I said, absolutely. So I guess we just prayed better this time, because the first time we prayed, the Lord healed this student of the back pain they were having instantly. And I kept up with those boys and they said they still felt 100% on their back pain. So can we give it up for the Lord? Come on, come on.
This is Adam who says he's still doing great today.
Yep.
Praise the Lord.
Yep.
Awesome.
Yep. Exactly. And I just share this one to remind you that there is no junior Holy Spirit. There's no junior, there's no baby Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit for kids, for youth, for young adults, for all of us. And he has a desire for all of us to use us, and I believe he's going to do that. And then number two, I share this because I personally believe, I truly believe that revival is around the corner in our nation. We know that as times are getting more darker and as being a Christian is starting to cost a lot, we know that when that starts to happen in our culture, we know that, man, the rise of true Christianity, of true disciples of Christ, man, can make a huge impact on our kingdom and on this world. So, man, I believe God's going to use the younger generations to do exactly that. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Today, I was told to preach a Christmas message, and so I'm looking forward to doing that. I really believe I have a word for the Lord, so if you just pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for this time. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, your word would be received today. And we pray for those who are coming in who don't know you, who feel far from you, who need encouragement. We pray that you would do exactly that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. This is what it says. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, strapped him snugly in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Before we get into the thick of my sermon today, I really just want to like kind of take a little bit of time to go over the Christmas story, because I do believe that sometimes we view the Christmas story in an interesting way. I think we view the Christmas story in a Hallmark, really heartwarming type of way. But I don't know if it's just me, but when I read the Christmas story, definitely certain details, I don't see Hallmark. I kind of see a soap opera. I see a soap opera. I mean, come on. The story starts with Mary being engaged to Joseph, but being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. If I was Joseph, I would have some questions too. And Joseph even considers leaving, but he doesn't, as an angel appears to him. And so the story goes on, and Mary now, they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And listen, we just like read over that in our Bible. And if you don't do your research, you'll understand that that was a 90-mile journey. I haven't been pregnant, but I just have to imagine. If you have, you probably don't want to travel 90 miles. It's a crazy journey for Mary. And so she has to travel 90 miles to Bethlehem. And they get to Bethlehem, and they try to check in, and the Hilton Inn is booked, the Comfort Inn is booked. They're like, surely the Motel 6 is open. And it's booked as well. And Mary is told that she has to give birth in a cave. That, I couldn't be Mary. I just couldn't do it. And so she goes and she has to give birth in a cave. And this was a cave used to stable animals. So I don't know if there's any women in the room who've had a baby, but if you have, you probably didn't want to have a baby while smelling manure at the same time. That's probably my best guess. And so this story is just crazy. It's crazy because you've got Mary, who almost loses Joseph. She has to travel 90 miles pregnant. After the 90-mile journey that took over 10 days, there's no place to give a baby, to give birth to a baby besides a cave. A cave. It's crazy. And the story goes on. The story goes on, and she gives birth to baby Jesus. The wise men come, the shepherds come. There's so much in it. And once baby Jesus is here, King Herod is now there to try to kill baby Jesus. Listen, one of the things that instantly hits me with this story is just the reality that God's plan for our life can be chaotic. It can be chaotic. Nowhere in scripture is it promised that we will have an easy, comfortable life. But sometimes we fall into that with our Western culture, with our Western mindset. We believe that because we're Christian, we will no longer have problems. We will no longer have to deal with anything. But no. That is not God's plan. That's not God's plan. And I love that Mary and Joseph, they understood that. They understood that there will be challenges. There will be difficulties in following God's plan and living in God's will. Even the time comes where they give a purification sacrifice. And back then you would give a lamb for your sacrifice. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you would give a pigeon and a turtle dove. So Mary and Joseph, that's all they had. That's all they had was a pigeon and a turtle dove. And so they had to give that. And that's something you can overlook too and read over and not really understand the significance of that. But it just shows in that scripture that God doesn't choose us based off our wealth. Amen, somebody. God doesn't choose us based off popularity. Amen. Come on, it's just so powerful that God chooses people who have favor on their life and who he desires to partner with and to work with. And Mary and Joseph were perfect for exactly that. And so we see that God's plan can be chaotic for our life. It can look messy, even though we know deep down that he is intentional and it will be for our good. And so we pray things sometimes in our culture, like, God, show me your plan. God, show me your plan. I think the reality is that for many of us, maybe including myself, if God was to show us his plan for our life in great detail, maybe we wouldn't even want to go through with it because it's so difficult, it'd be so complex. And so we see a few things in scripture talking about God's plan. And so I just want to take the time to talk about the process of God's plan and how I truly believe that, yes, the result after God's plan can be great, but I believe what God is doing in the middle of his plan, the process of the plan, can be so great for us as well. What he's developing in us, what attributes he's giving to us. But that comes with an if. if we work with him, if we partner with him, if we're abiding, if we're following him intently. So I want to talk about three things that the plan of God can produce in our life. Number one, perseverance slash faithfulness. This is what James 1, verses 2 to 3 says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, come on, church, say this with me, perseverance. Perseverance. Y'all are awake today. That's good. It's a 2 o'clock service, that's why. So we see in our culture, that we are obsessed with results, but not just results, instant results. I mean, we can search for anything and get answers within seconds. We go to fast food places and get our food within minutes. There's something about our culture where we want things and we want things now. We want things now. But what I love about God is that he doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that. God is so intentional about using the length or however long his process takes to really develop in us character and develop in us a perseverance or a faithfulness. And I think that's a characteristic in our culture that is really underrated, is faithfulness, is perseverance. When I was in high school, we had this really sweet older lady who lived across the street, and she had this like beautiful garden in her backyard, beautiful garden. And so when she would go out of town, she would ask me to come and, you know, water the garden and take care of it. And typically she would tell me, hey, this is like, you need it twice a day, all that. And so this one particular time, she goes out of town for about 2 weeks. And just to remind you, I'm from Texas. So if it's 60 degrees, it's like we've got two jackets on. It's really cold. Our summers, no kidding, can reach 110, 120. It gets crazy. Gets crazy there. And so her garden requires a lot of attention. It requires a lot of intentionality with it. And so if you know me, one thing I do when I preach is I tell on myself. And so that kind of backfired on me last time. I told you guys I didn't like being called Malachi. And that's all I've been called. I went to the vet the other day with Macy, and we went, and some ladies from the church were there, and they were like, oh, I was like, yeah, I'm here for my dog, Cowboy. They're like, oh, are you Pastor Malachi? And I was like, that was a mistake. But here I am. I'm about to do it again. So telling on myself, if you know me, you know I am not the most manly man. I'm not the most manly man. I might try to act like it, but I'm probably not. If you ask me to come over to your house to fix something, it won't get fixed. If you ask me a question about your car, I will have no idea. I just don't know. And so if you know me, you know I'm also one of those guys who's like, yeah, like if there's like a wasp like in my face, like I will run, I will scream, maybe cry. It's possible. And one day I was helping this lady, and she asked me to take care of her garden. It was like a 2 week long duty she gave me. And I got to the first day, went perfectly fine. Got to the second day, went perfectly fine. Get to the third day. This time it wasn't a bug or a wasp that scared me. It was a 4 foot long copperhead snake. Yeah, that's right. And if you thought Tyreek Hill was fast, you should have saw me that day. Cause I ran out of that backyard so fast. And because of my fear, after that second day or third day, I didn't water her garden. Fourth day, I didn't water her garden. Fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, eighth. You know where I'm going with this. And so it's the 14th day, day 14. She comes back tomorrow. It's like a kid who hasn't done their homework. You know, that's what it is. And so I get there to her garden, and I'm like, okay, I got to just water this garden like crazy and just give it some life. I turn the corner, walk into this garden, and you know how the Bible says that Lazarus started to smell because he stank, because he was dead? Yeah, these plants were long dead. Like, they were absolutely fried. The heat had destroyed these plants, absolutely destroyed these plants. So I wish I could tell you the story ended well, but the reality is I never got hired again. I got yelled at a little bit, but she was a sweet lady. But I shared this story, this crazy story, because I want to show that I failed in two areas. And I failed, number one, I failed in perseverance. Yes, I had a snake that dictated my assignment, but it did ruin what I was responsible for. And so I love the story of Mary and Joseph, though, because they had so many challenges and difficulties and attacks from the enemy hit at them, but they did not allow it to affect their faithfulness to the assignment God had given them. And what I think God is calling all of us to as disciples of Christ is I think he's calling us to be a people where we are literally living out faithfulness in our life and we are perseverance. And so I think what that looks like for us is remaining faithful in the midst of hardship, remaining faithful in the midst of trial, remaining faithful in the midst of tribulation. And instead of allowing our circumstances to affect our assignment, let's be a people who say, I'm gonna allow my assignment to affect my circumstances as much as I can. And so I just wanna encourage somebody in the room who maybe you have a child. Maybe you have a child who's a prodigal, who's far, and maybe it's just been grieving your heart. I just want to encourage you to keep praying, stay faithful, keep talking to them about Jesus, keep bringing them to church. And I want to encourage somebody in the room, and maybe your marriage is rocky right now. I want to encourage you, keep pouring into your wife, keep pouring into your husband. Go before the Lord on your knees, seeking his face every day. I want to encourage somebody who's in this room, and maybe you're doubting your faith. Maybe you're doubting your relationship with God. Maybe you were close with him once, but you're far right now. I just want to encourage you to keep making his word a priority in your day. Keep making time for him in your day, because he will show himself to be faithful. And I believe as we're stepping into faithfulness and as we're being faithful, I believe that he will show himself to be far more faithful and grateful. So yeah, number two. Character. The plans of God can produce character in our lives. This is what Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's a key word in this verse that I think our culture does not talk about. Our culture does not talk about this word, especially in our society, in our Western culture, and that is the word suffering. That is the word suffering. And suffering is so important, because God, not only does he use suffering, but I believe God even allows suffering. He allows suffering in our life because he realizes that suffering reveals what our true foundation is. See, going through a storm in your life, I encourage you, maybe if you're walking through a storm in your life, view it as a gift. Maybe view it as a gift to really take the opportunity to lean into the Lord into a new way. And I believe that as you're leaning into this Lord, he's developing your character so that, man, he can use you in these mighty ways as you go through a storm. God chooses to use suffering and use storms to shape our character, to get us to a place of dependency and trust. One thing you have to realize about character, though, is that character is not built overnight. Character isn't built overnight. Character, having godly character, is not a one-time decision. No, it's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. And here's the reality. Somebody can have the appearance of character, but time is the ultimate revealer. As I say, time will tell. Time will tell. And what I see in the Christmas story is this, is that Mary and Joseph were chosen from God because they had character. Because they had character. Mary and Joseph, they proved God right by picking them to raise Jesus. We so easily, like I said, we overlook the challenges and the struggles that Mary and Joseph had to deal with. But it shows that, man, God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing by picking them. And they felt the attacks. I was telling somebody earlier this week that I realized that ministry is like signing yourself up to a life of being attacked from the enemy. But I think it's not only just ministry when I think about that. I think it's just being a follower of Christ. It's that you're signing yourself up to a life of truly being attacked by the enemy. You probably have noticed that there's a reality that when you take steps towards God, when you try to really get focused on the Lord, you can expect an attack from the enemy right around the corner. If we look at the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Holy Spirit immediately leads him into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the enemy. And here's the reality, if you are walking in the plans of the Lord, you're trying to be in his will, you're trying to walk in his ways, listen, you have to expect an attack. You have to expect an attack. Mary is such a good example of that. She gives birth to the Savior of the world. She's stepping into the obedience and the plan of God's plan for her life. And immediately, the enemy is using King Herod to try to kill baby Jesus. And so if maybe that's you in this room, maybe you feel like you're in a season of just feel so attacked from the enemy. Listen, I understand what that's like. It can be so draining. It can be so exhausting. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you in this room, that the enemy may be coming at you, but you have to understand that God ultimately has you in his hands. He's not caught off surprise by what's going on, but like the word says, greater is he who is in us than he who is of this world. And then he can take what the enemy has meant for evil and he can turn it for your good. Amen, somebody. The Lord can use a season of feeling attack and he can use it to mold you into the person he's calling you to be. The plans of God are not meant to be easy for our life, but they are meant to mold us and to shape us into the person he's calling us to be. Number three, the plans of God can produce blessing in our life. I'm not gonna lie to you, this word blessing has kind of become sort of cringe to me in our culture, and that might sound funny, but what I mean by that is our culture has adopted this Bible word for non-Bible reasons. And what I mean by that is that we have people winning awards, talking in interviews, going on podcasts, and they're talking about God's blessing, but failing to realize what a blessing is. Failing to realize what a blessing is. The first thing, I'll try to make it very plain for you. Listen, here's just a few examples. There's so many, but getting a promotion, but never spending time with your wife is not a blessing. Having a lot of money in your bank account, but having no relationship with your kids is not a blessing. Having a vacation property, buying it, but never taking your family to church is not a blessing. Listen, having nice things isn't necessarily wrong. That's not the point I'm making. But what I'm saying is that if it becomes bigger than the plan and the assignment God has given you, then this quote unquote blessing is not a blessing, but instead a curse. But instead a curse, a hindrance. And where I think we go wrong as Christians is we forget this simple truth. Is that we forget that the biggest blessing of all isn't necessarily what God can give us, but is instead God himself. It's God himself. That's the biggest blessing. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not about Christ coming and making our life easy and comfortable. No, no, no. Christmas is about Christ coming. And now because of that, in the middle of the storm, you can have hope. Now it's about in the middle of your suffering, you have a Savior. In the middle of your trial, you have joy. In the middle of your valley, that you can turn your eyes to where your help comes from. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is all about. And our biggest blessing is this, that we have access. We have access to a personal God. Do you realize that? You have access to a personal God. I think it's so easy to just walk into church, hear a lot of things about Jesus, but not really know him for yourself. I grew up a pastor's kid. I've told you guys that before. I grew up a pastor's kid. It wasn't even until I was 17 years old did I truly understand what it meant to really know God. See, before I thought it was a lot about following rules, trying to just be a good person, understand that I was a sinner and Jesus died for me, but didn't really understand how that impacted my day-to-day. Didn't really understand how that could be my identity as a child of God, as seen as forgiven. And as I started to make God's word a priority in my life, as I started to really seek the Lord and like actually get to know him like a friend and like a father, what I began to notice is like, man, like, There's a reason why people call him our Lord and Savior, but there's a reason why he's a personal God. And there's such a beauty to that. And that's part of the reason why we celebrate Christmas. That is the reason we celebrate Christmas, is that we have this access now to a God who isn't looking down at you with shame or condemnation. No, but he's looking down and he's waiting for you today to accept the invitation to a relationship with him if you haven't already done that. And see, this is a season of giving. This is a season of blessing. It's a season of receiving gifts. At the church, I said this last service, but one of the amazing blessings of working here at the church is honestly you guys, because you guys have blessed us. Some of you have came in and you blessed us with gifts. And I know I want to say thank you on behalf of all of us. We love it. I literally was just in our Sunday school class and one of our students got me a Cowboys football. I'm like, you know your youth pastor. And but seriously, there's nothing like feeling or receiving a gift. It's one of the most joyous feelings in the whole world. Knowing that somebody put intentionality and thoughtfulness and care into showing you how much they care about you and how much they love you. There's something powerful really about that. And I just wanted to tell somebody in this room that the greatest gift, not just this Christmas, but every Christmas, wasn't the gift that was under the tree, but was the gift that hung on a tree. That's the greatest gift. That's what this is all about. that he who knew no sin became sin for our sake. That's the greatest gift. That's why we're here today. That's why we're celebrating. That's why he is literally the reason for the season. But not just this season, but our life, our whole being, our whole existence, our whole purpose is for him, is for his glory. I've even noticed this, that a lot of people, they feel out of place in life. They think that their purpose is attached to money. They think their purpose is attached to fame. They think their purpose is attached to a job or whatever. But I'm telling you, no. You won't understand your purpose and live into it until you realize that your purpose is simply to worship the Lord. And I'm not just saying worship as in singing, yes, but I'm talking about worship as in living a life that where everything you do is mindful of giving him glory. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here today. Jesus didn't just hang on a cross because it was fun or it was convenient. No, he hung on a cross because he loves us and for the possibility that you would allow your debt to be paid on a tree that he gave his life on. I heard somebody say it like this once, that Jesus died for a lot of maybes. What an amazing thought, that he died for the sins of the world, for so many people who would not accept him, who would reject what he did for them. I think that's powerful, that he died for those who wouldn't accept it, who would deny it. He died for a lot of maybes. So I want to encourage somebody in this room, and you've been close to God or you've never known Jesus really as a personal God. I want to encourage you that, man, there's a gift today waiting for you from the Lord. And it is the most beautiful, satisfying, joyous feeling you could ever receive. I'm not talking about living under your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or whatever. But I'm talking about knowing God for yourself. There's nothing like that. It's nothing like that.